All right, Mark chapter 12. And if we can push to the front, the kids are gone, so please, we have time. Well, even James is not exempt. Please come to the front. Thank you. Mark chapter 12. And we'll be looking at verse 38 to the end of the chapter, verse 44. Greatness that God honors. I have a lot of thoughts, and Lord willing, I'll be able to put them together this morning. Let's look at this passage. Second part of it is quite a familiar passage. Maybe in Sunday school you came across the widow's mite, and there's a lot to learn here. Verse 38, and in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in larger sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who contributed to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Let's pray. Father, we have a lot to learn, and I pray that you would speak to us, even as we open up your word. You would humble us. You would change our minds as to what we pursue in this generation. To recognize that the greatness that the world offers is not the greatness that you honor. And we do not need to be well known to be great. Help us to make your priorities ours, and to offer you our hearts more than the superficial offerings that you despise. We ask, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, bring your word home to us this morning for your glory, in Jesus' name. What is your ambition? What is your dream? What is your vision? A lot of times, really, to sum it up, it's about success. Even in the church. It's about glory, right? Fame and glory in some way. I want to be known in my field. I want to be good in what I do. I want to be successful. Do you get excited in life at the thought of being recognized for who you are and what you have achieved? What do you think about the long-term decisions in your life? That's where really where it's at, right? The long-term decisions that you've made. Have you made those decisions mainly because of a social acceptance that you desire? You know what I mean? The career job, it's not about God, it's about social acceptance. I want to be at a certain level in life, I want to be acknowledged for the successes that I've made. What is your ambition? Do you desire to be great in this world? Now, honestly, if I were to do a survey, none of us would say my ambition is to be small. Right? Nobody wants to be anonymous. You know, I want to have lived my life. At the end of my life, everybody says, who was that person? That's nobody's ambition. That's nobody's ambition, right? We want to be great. See, the problem is, and it's not wrong to desire to be great. The problem is how you define great. And the problem is we are getting our definitions from the wrong place. We're getting our definitions from the wrong place, and we are heading into disaster. our definition of greatness is actually God's definition of the very, very small, the very, very little. And the problem is we are heading in the direction of being very, very small as far as God is concerned. And that's the tragedy in this passage that we see. If you try to be great by the normal definition, how do you live? It's all about taking, keeping, hoarding. Right? Right? It's not about service. It's about getting. And in the end, God calls them fools. Right? He told the parable of the man, right? You fool, today your life is required of you. You've wasted your life. You are great and you have great things, but you are a fool. Because at the end of that life, in human greatness, all that will remain is you. And what a tragedy that would have been. Because even you, your name will fade, right? We maybe remember, I don't know if we do, who was Time Person of the Year last year. I'm not sure who it was actually. But let's go back 10 years. Let's go back 50 years. When it was published, it was amazing. But we won't, if I were to read some of those names, we won't even know what those names are about, right? We won't even recognize those names, forget about the people behind them. Greatness fades in this world. You see, greatness in God's kingdom, I use the word, is counterintuitive. You know what that means? It's not what you think it should be. It's opposite to what we think. Because in God's kingdom, those who are great are the ones who give and who give and who give till they are nothing. And they do it by the grace of God. And as they do it, God's grace is seen in their lives. God's grace is seen to be great in their lives. And the world is changed because of them. Maybe you won't find a Time Person of the Year that is great in God's kingdom. But they are great in God's eyes. They fade, but the stamp that they have put because of the lives and grace of God through them remains in eternity. And there are people that their lives have touched that in glory sing the praises of not them, but the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true greatness. That is true greatness. And if there's anything through the confusion of my thoughts in this text that I want to leave with you, is to desire greatness for the kingdom of God, not in this world. Be truly great with the greatness that God honors. And hopefully as we look at this text today, Jesus is going to help us fight to be great in God's eyes. And there are two sections here, isn't it? As we look at verses 38 to 44. The first section is the really humanly great but really small-hearted people. And that's what really I've put it as. So let's look at the first bit. As we look at small-hearted people who think they're great. And you can follow along in your outlines. Small-hearted people are delighted ultimately with themselves. That's really the focus of their lives. In his teaching, the verse says, he said, beware of the scribes. Now he's not talking, you know, because if you're familiar with the context, as we've been walking through Mark, you know that opposition has been rising. This is the last week of Jesus' earthly life. Friday he is going to be crucified. He's in Jerusalem. And he's facing a final confrontation with the religious leaders. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Herodians, right? And they don't like him. They don't want to accept that all they have seen, the miracles, the glory of all that he has done, comes from God. They don't want to accept that he's the Messiah. And we've seen those interactions. And we've seen him clearly put forward that he is the Son of God, not just the Son of David. And as a whole, these leaders don't want that. They don't want to accept that he is God alone. And therefore they are alienated from the help that he can give, right? And so when we read this, we might think that he's sort of broadcasting, beware of the scribes, all the scribes. But I don't think that's the case, because if you just look at the verses before, I think it's in verse 24 or 34. There was a scribe that asked him a question and he commended that scribe. So not all the scribes, Jesus himself recognized, were evil or rejecting the Messiah. So here really what he's saying is, beware of the scribes. And then he says, these scribes who? And then he describes these scribes that you need to be aware of. And so the idea here is, he's giving us a picture of leadership that you need to avoid, of heroes that you do not need to have. And the problem is, part of the reason our definition of greatness is ruined is because our heroes are the wrong kind of heroes. You know? Oh, you know, we think of all the prominent people in this age, and I want to be like that person, you know? Rich, successful, well known. Those are our heroes. And really, that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, beware of them. And if you're beware of them, you're going to flee from not just them, but their influence, their way of thinking. Beware of them. They are not heroes. If you make such people your heroes, you will either become like them or you will be devoured by them. Especially in the church. And we see that the greatness that is characterized, the quote-unquote greatness characterized by these scribes, is self-focused. It's self-adoring. What do I mean by that? If you look at verse 38, what does it say? He says, beware of the scribes who, what's the word? Like. He didn't say they do, they like. The word is a word of desire, of affection. They like these things. You see, they like these things. And actually, in the original, the word like anchors all the activities. There's only one word, like, and then there's, they like this, they like this, they like this, they like this. You see? That's really how you should read this passage. You know, there is public, and we see in this text that they have a public affirmation, right? As they walk, they are affirmed. And sometimes there is public acknowledgement that happens when somebody does something. Sometimes. It's not always that doing good things is anonymous, right? But here the issue is not that. Here the issue is they are publicly acknowledged because they are working for it, because they like it. That's the issue. They are seeking praise. They are seeking in all that they do. You see, they're out there, they're working, but ultimately all that they do is so that they get something for themselves. In other words, now, let's bring this home a little bit. What this text, and I'm being ironic, I'm being sarcastic here, what this text might actually imply is that there are subtle ways that you can seek attention. Even though it doesn't, you could say, you know, I'm not seeking attention, but actually you're seeking attention, right? You do stuff to seek attention. None of us know, right? None of us do that, right? Ladies, you know? The idea is about playing coy, right? You know, where it's a subtle way of seeking attention, right? And it's amazing that being coy was not just a feminine thing, it was a scribal thing. Even 2,000 years ago, the scribes were sort of coy, you know? Because all that they did, it might have seemed like they were serving God, but they were playing coy because really, subtly, ultimately, their focus was themselves. They had made attention seeking a way of life. Their motto was, you give so that you can get. And that's the heart of the issue here. So let's look at some things that Jesus points out here in this text. What do they like? Small-hearted people, they delight in public rank. Public rank. He says what? Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in royal robes. Now this is not some vague fashion of 2,000 years ago, right? Jesus is saying, you know, that's bad fashion. Long robes, they like it. Beware of them, they have bad taste. That's not what the idea is here. The idea is here that the long robes that he's talking about were the robes worn by royalty or by priests. You see, we have that today as well, don't we? The uniform of religion. Right? And often you just have to wear, like, I just put a black collar or something and all of a sudden you treat me differently, right? If I like that, that's the issue that Jesus is talking about. I do it so that it changes the way you treat me. You see? That's the idea here. He's saying beware of that. Beware of that. Because it's a self-driven reason. They like the garb of religion and they would walk around. Right? It says what? They like to not just wear it, they like to walk around in it. They would go around in public places, you know? Show what, you know, just know who I am. Know who I am. Right? Don't you see that this is pride and it's a form of works righteousness? Because what is happening? What are you doing? You're living in such a way, you're acting in such a way that the response you get gives you a satisfaction about who you are. Don't you see that this is works righteousness? Because ultimately, if you believe in God, if you put your faith in God, where do you find your satisfaction, your peace, your affirmation from who you are? Not by anything but the work of God, right? In your life. And when you start trying to earn it based on who you are, you're trying to earn it. It's works righteousness. Subtly, this kind of pride, right? You're finding your affirmation from the things that you do or the things that you are. And really, it has to be your faith in God, trusting in Him, in His work alone. But anyways, we're stepping ahead of ourselves. They like public rank. What else do they like? Small-hearted people delight in public acknowledgement. Verse 38 and 39. Not only do they like to walk around in long robes, the garb of religion, they like greetings in the public places and the chief seat in the synagogues. It's not again saying that they are social people, you know. Who doesn't like to meet a friend and say, hi, how are you, right? Is that what this is talking about? No, that's not the idea here. Because again, with the garb of religion comes the treatment of that, the officialness of how you would greet someone. That's the idea here. We have that even in some circles today, even today, right? You kiss the ring of the bishop or something like that, right? So when it talks about greetings in public places, it's not saying, hey, hi, how are you? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a greeting that again affirms the rank, the achievement of whoever the person is. Jesus is saying they like it. And they like the chief seat in the synagogues. They are making sure that they are found in places where they are recognized. You know, these are the ancient, you would say, celebrity pastors, you know. Today we have different, right? Today, what is it? Today I will publish a book and put my face on the front. Right? And so, maybe Jesus is there somewhere in that book. But really, what I see is the person. Or on a billboard, right? We have that not only the church, right? It's even in the framework of our leadership even today, right? Everywhere I go, I'm seeing some face that I don't know of somebody, right? Happy birthday, this one. Happy birthday. And why? Because they like it. You see, that's the form of greatness that God is not interested in. Especially in the church. They make sure they are found in the public square. They love their titles. They love prominence in the synagogue. Synagogue was where the people would gather for worship weekly, like we do in church halls. They love seats of recognition. So in essence, you can think about this, no? There's a class system. Because you enter a gathering like this, people are worshipping, but there's a special place for the special religious people, right? And they love that. Maybe there are seats in the front. I don't know if you've gone to a church where you have thrones, you know? It always bothers me. Why do we have that? You know? I went to the Northeast and, you know, you'd have this, you know, and all of a sudden when the service starts, there's a troop of people that fill up the seats in the front, you know. It's like, they're not the choir singers, they're not singing in the choir, you know. Why do they have these special wedding, you know, like the chairs that we have in the weddings, you know. It's just this idea that you have to acknowledge me because of all my achievements, the letters after my name, this kind of thing, right? Jesus is saying, beware that kind of leadership. Beware, don't be near them, don't emulate them. And you'll say, why ultimately? They delight in public acknowledgement. What else do they delight in? Verse 39. They like the chief place of honor at dinners. I put this down as small-hearted people delight in being served. They delight in being served. Now immediately, if you're familiar with Mark, and that should really ring a bell, right? A red fire alarm should go off, right? Because Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. You see, so when Jesus talks, He's not just talking through His hat, right? He has in mind Himself as the example of leadership. And He sees them and He says, they claim to know God. And me walking the earth is, I have a purpose that is totally opposite to what they have, right? They love the chief place at dinners, right? And probably you have the language of flattery, right? All the great people in the dinner, all saying, no, no, you sit here. No, no, you sit here. But they're all fighting over the main places only, no? And ultimately, they have, if they don't get that seat, if they are not acknowledged, and we have that even today, right? I can't believe they didn't ask me. You know, they should have had the decency to ask me to be in that place. You know, do I not mean anything to, you know, that kind of thing? You see, small-heartedness shows in how you respond when those things don't happen even. Right? In the meeting, maybe you're not put in the main seat. It's okay. And then you go home and tell your wife, you know, I'm never going back to that place. Right? They have no respect for the man of God. Or something like that, right? And it doesn't show up in leadership. It shows up in us as well, right? We are soft-hearted. Or small-hearted. We are soft to slights that we think are humiliating. That's the idea here. Small-hearted people delight in being served. Chief place in the dinners. You just think of them sitting around and enjoying, you know. I find myself satisfaction in how much I am served and how many people are serving me, you know. Look what I've done for God. All of this, you know. Like the Pharisee who stood up, right? Thank you, God, that I am not like this. It's a form of pride. It can show up again subtly as if you're being humble. And we in India are great at it, right? Words of humility, but the greatest pride in the universe, right? Big heads. Fourthly, small-hearted people offer superficial worship. Now we're coming to the nitty-gritty. So we've seen their actions in public, but now it comes down to their relationship with God. And it is superficial. Verse 40 and 20, 40 and 41. They are seeking their own satisfaction. They are self-seeking to the point of oppressing the weak for their own gain. What does it say? They devour the homes of widows. What does this mean? You know, it wouldn't make sense that these prominent people would go and destroy the homes of widows. Explicitly, right? Go and beat a widow up, right? That would probably not even 2,000 years ago been tolerable, right? What is Jesus talking about? I think he's talking about, because these are religious leaders. What are religious leaders doing? They are serving, they are working in the name of God, right? But really, I think what Jesus is doing is showing that even in that work for God that they do, that they have themselves and their gain in mind. And it shows up in the treatment of those who are weak. The treatment of those who are despised. It says they devour. The word is, you know, like a wild animal who just eats up. I don't know if you've seen in, you know, Nat Geo or something like that. Wild lions. I saw this one documentary about the wild lions, and they were trying to migrate to the through the desert, and then they came upon these domesticated donkeys, right, of some of the tribesmen in Africa. And just 10-15 minutes of absolute awe at how they, you know, you think you'd kill one donkey or forget what it was, I think it was donkeys, and then you'd eat it and then you'd be full, right? But they just devoured, they killed, and they went through maybe 10-15 of those animals just killing, because in the wild you never find, you know, just the wild animals would run, right? The donkeys didn't know what to do, they were just being donkeys, and they all got slaughtered, you know. That's the picture that comes to mind when I think of this, you know. Jesus is saying they're destroying without any hindrances, weak people for their own gain. What does this mean? What is Jesus talking about? Let me get a little personal here to our generation. This still happens today. All you have to do is turn on God TV. Just turn on God TV. What do you hear? If you give XXX amount, what? God will answer this prayer of faith for you. Show your faith by this. And who do you think responds? People with deep issues in life, right? Who want God to help them. Oh, if I do this, then this such and such great person will somehow, in their connection for God, allow me to have answers in my life. What are they doing? In the name of God, they are devouring the weak. God is not impressed. He's not impressed. Who benefits from this kind of ministry? God? I don't think so. Maybe God TV. This has nothing to do with God. You see, just like 2,000 years ago, we have the same thing. And Jesus is saying, beware. Beware. Because either you will become like them, and we see this. We see this. You will become like them, or you will be devoured by them. Beware. They only flatter for the sake of gain. But really, really, they have no time for the weak. They are self-seeking to the point of oppressing the weak for their own gain. But also, in their worship, there is hypocrisy. What does it say, verse 40? Not only they devour widows' houses for a... It says, and for a pretense they pray long prayers. Oh, what a godly man, what a godly person. See how they pray. You know? I fell asleep halfway through the prayer. But how they pray, they must be close to God. God is saying, I wasn't listening. Apparently you weren't either. Right? You see, it's for a pretense. It's for a pretense. And really, it's a religious way of behaving that is to keep up appearances. Right? Because if I stop doing it, what's going to happen? I'm going to lose my viewer base. I'm going to lose the contributions. I'm going to lose my yacht. I'm going to lose my mansion, whatever it is, right? We have the same thing today. Jesus says, beware of that kind of greatness. Because that kind of greatness is imposing the world's greatness on the kingdom of God and saying, this is the kingdom of God. It's a big tragedy. And at the end, God doesn't receive anything. He refuses to receive anything from it. Outright. But we too can be like this, can't we? You know, my pastor, the late Steve Fernandez, used to joke, right? And he was always, when it's time to pray for meals, you know, he would always be like a sentence, just it. That's it, let's eat, you know. Because he used to say, you know, I go to these meals and then the people start praying for the, you know, the starving in Africa, and they're thanking God for all these theological things. If you haven't had your quiet time in the morning, then now is not the time to have it, you know. Often we can do that kind of thing, right? To put up a front, even in the church, of what we're doing so that people will think that we are good with God, right? And ultimately, it doesn't matter what people think, because God knows your heart, is what Jesus is saying. Avoid superficial religion. Beware. These people were hypocritical. There's no relationship with God, really. That's the issue. There's a lot of talk about God, maybe, but God doesn't know them. And one day, they will stand before God and He will say what? They will say, did we not, in your name, did we not? I never knew you. I am a stranger to you. You are a stranger to me. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Isn't that what Jesus said? No relationship with God. They are in the church, but they are lost in the church. And these are visible targets of God's wrath. They are visible targets of God's wrath. What does Jesus say, verse 40? Look there with me. They will receive, not grace. We don't like to hear this from Jesus. But we need to have the complete Jesus, right? They will receive the greater condemnation. Beware of them. You honor these people, you will become like them, you will be devoured by them. Beware. Flee. Don't make them your heroes. Don't follow after them. Don't become like them. And one thing that shines through to me is, you know, when we talk about these kind of people that are, you know, God's judgment, these are not people who are lazy. They're not people who are lazy. You know, there is a form of pride that's lazy, self-seeking. Just serve me, serve me, serve me. I'm not going to do anything, right? That's a different issue for another day to talk about. Right? People who don't do anything for God in their pride, all that they do is receive. Right? There's no humility in them. These people are active, you see? They're hard workers. From the outside, it looks like they're doing a lot in the name of God, right? Hard-working pride. Hard-working pride this is. You can be hard-working and still prideful. Because all the hard work that you do is again, for my gain. This isn't this the greatness that the world says you should invest in? They have a busy public life. They have a busy religious life. But ultimately, they're not benefiting anyone but themselves and their own portfolio, you would say, in today's terms, right? So how do you live? How do you serve? How do you work? There is a way of life that you can choose that can become something that even your service is self-serving. Beware. Beware. So one thing that we have as an application of this is you beware of leaders like this even today. Flee from them. But also look at your own heart and see those tendencies that are self-seeking in the way that you work. Beware. Don't be coy. Subtle. Seemingly humble, but actually self-seeking. Beware. Now that's a hard message, right? That's a strong message. But then, I think Jesus and Mark, by the Holy Spirit, put these two paragraphs together for a reason. Because there's a beware, and then there's an account of Jesus observing the giving, right? And I think they need to go together for this reason. Because small-hearted people are delighted with themselves, and we need to beware of that kind of way of life. But Jesus defines greatness for us in this story of the widow. And really in that we see that the greatness that, and this is the second point, the greatness that God honors is often despised or anonymous. The greatness that God honors is often despised in the world. Is often despised in the world. Anonymous, never known. The widow is put against small-hearted religious leaders to demonstrate her true greatness. Her true greatness. And we should be touched by this as we look at this. And so the scene changes to giving, to the issue of money. And as we look at this, you know, one of the applications is going to be, how do I give? That's the direct application, because there's money all over this text, right? But I want to also broaden that. Yes, money, we need to apply it specifically. But giving of other things as well, your talents, your time, your decision making, your affection. All these things are related to this text. And so two things that we want to look at here as we look at the widow. God does not measure greatness by the amount of what is given. He measures greatness by the heart behind the giving. Okay, you may have heard this before, but there's some depth to this as we look at this. Look at verse 41 and 42. So we have the scene. After sitting opposite the treasury boxes, so in the temple you had these 13 treasury boxes. That's really the word, your treasury. It's they were sort of receptacles that were shaped like trumpets, 13 of them. You can imagine how much money was going in. And this was the contribution that the Jews would give towards the temple and towards charity. And so you would walk by and you would cast your coins into these treasury boxes. So Jesus is sitting across and he's observing. He's observing. It's interesting the word that is used. You know, imagine if we have a small giving box, right? If I put three chairs out and three of us sat and we just stared at the chair and everybody who... That's what Jesus is doing. That's what Jesus is doing. And we need to recognize, you know, this is just an account of what Jesus did, but God considers not how much you give. That's not what the text says. It says Jesus was considering in what way, that's the literal translation, in what way the crowd was giving. The manner of giving is what Jesus is considering. You see, it's always heart. It's always heart. So he was considering, as he looked at this giving, in what way the crowd was casting money into the treasury boxes, and many rich people were casting much. Many rich people were casting much. And see the contrast, verse 42. So you have a rabble, a crowd of rich, and they are shoveling. They're giving into the boxes. And we would all be going, wow, man, what an amazing thing, you know. Our church is going to grow. God is going to bless us. Praise be to God. We have money, 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 right? That's how we would think. And then like, in contrast to that, verse 42, a single widow. There's a reason why the text puts it this way. It's contrast. She's alone. She's a widow. She's alone in life. She's alone socially. She comes. And Right? If we were sitting there, we'd be like, okay, time to move on and talk to somebody else, right? This is not interesting. That's the way we would behave, but not Jesus. So a single widow came and cast two tiny copper bits, which is 3/8 of a cent. Many rich, one poor widow. One poor widow. She's alone, she's without resource. And what do we do with such people? The best we probably do is tolerate such people, right? Because I really get nothing out of somebody like that, right? That's how I sometimes think, right? Oh, so nice, you know. Bless you, it's so nice. And then you like, find some of those rich people. Where are those rich people, right? They're at least some use to the Lord. But Jesus doesn't treat her like that. And it might have been, you know, the extent of a story. This is something that we only catch because Jesus sat down and observed her. We would never have known her. These are the people that you would never know. But for Jesus, he commended her. He commended her. He says, truly I say to you, verse 43, the poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Already we see, even before we get into what the reasons are, we have the contrast between much money and two mites. One mite is something like, you know, now the currency is different obviously than what we have, and even cent or penny doesn't make any sense to us. So really I would say something like, it says one mite would have been 1/64th of one day's labor's wage. Now what does a laborer earn today in our context? Maybe 100 rupees a day. Is that fair? Something like that? What's 1/64th of 100? What was it? 2 rupees, something like that? Something like that? 2 mites would have been 4 rupees. 4 rupees she put in the box. It's hard to find change to find 4 rupees today, right? That's how much she gave. Jesus says, that's the one my eye is upon. You see? So the amount obviously doesn't matter. You need to let that settle in your own heart. The amount doesn't matter. The amount doesn't matter. And that's the second thing as we now dig into the details. God measures greatness by the heart behind the offering. Calling his disciples to himself, he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow herself cast more. And really this is the summation. He's saying, if you add up all that the rabble gave, if there was a weighing scale in God's weighing scale, all of that, her balance is more. What are you saying, Jesus? That doesn't make any sense. If you actually go and count, you'll see she didn't give more. And the accountants among us, right? Like, Jesus, you know, I like what you're saying, but it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. You see, what Jesus is telling us is that she is way more precious to him. You know, sometimes we think that God is moved by the extent of our service to him, right? You know? Oh, if that person prays, you know, God will. God is not interested in our summations, our valuations, you know, because that person works so hard for God. They must be really close to God, you know? That kind of thing, right? It's not about how much, it's about the heart's devotion. That's the issue here. And the reason Jesus gives is, for they all cast out of what was extra to them, but she, out of her deficit, cast all that she had, her whole livelihood. I like that Jesus says this, because often we'll stop at this whole point and say the widow gave more than all of them and she gave very little. So, yeah, you know, and we'll say it very humbly, right? And really it's a way of excusing us. Thank God he doesn't look at amounts. You know, I have no money. I have no money. But God is so gracious that he considers the little money that I have as valuable. But really, I spent all my money on myself this month. That much I don't want to talk about. You see, Jesus is pushing us a little deeper than that. It's not just, we don't need to excuse ourselves for the little that we give. That's not the point that I want us to remain with. You see what I'm getting at? Because often we are left with little because of the choices that we have made. And that's not what Jesus is excusing. Oh, thank God I don't have much money. I spent all my money on my desires this month. He doesn't look at amounts. So I was thinking of, oh, I used up all my time. I don't have much time, but Jesus doesn't look at amounts, right? So the little time that I have, He values. But I spend my whole time on YouTube and Facebook and running around. But that's, forget that. Jesus doesn't look at amounts. That's how we usually use these kind of truths, right? About worldly goals, you know, I've locked into the decisions I've made on my career. I have this much time. Thank God that He doesn't look at amounts. The little time that I have, I can give to Him. You see, what really that kind of language is the language of the rich people. Because really what they're doing, Jesus says, is they have extra. You see, they have the necessities, you know, their investments, the unbreakable stuff. And then they have the off the top, the stuff, the flexibility, right? The spending money. Jesus is saying they took out of that and they gave. It doesn't cost them anything. You see, their lifestyle is not affected. And they gave. It may be a large amount in proportion to who they are, but really they're not affected by that giving. You see, for us today it might be our tax write-off, right? Anyways, I'm going to spend it on tax. I'm going to use that for the thing of God. God will be so happy with me that I'm doing this wise thing, right? But it doesn't affect my lifestyle. This should convict all of us. This should convict all of us. You see, yes, God doesn't look at amounts. He looks at the heart. But let me tell you that the heart and the amount is connected. The widow gave a lot in proportion to who she was. That's the issue. That's the issue. Because if she was like a rich person, she would have been thinking, now these 2 mites that I have, now my next meal for my kids, okay, you know, maybe half a mite if I can break this off. That's how she would have given, right? But she didn't. She put all of it. That's the issue. That's the issue. In other words, what we are talking about here is underlying the widow. And really, as we summarize this whole teaching, I really think, you know, because, and I'll share about this, something that happened to me this week made me recognize that the story of the widow giving those 2 mites, the story didn't start there. The story didn't start there. She didn't come into existence at the treasury box and put 2 mites. That is the evidence of an entire life that has been devoted to God. That's the only reason she would have given those 2 mites. You see? And we get into this thing of, you know, again, legalism, right? Oh, you know, small amount, big amount. No, it's about a heart. And then you need to do business with God about what that means in proportion in your own life. Because when God has saved you and He's given you His love, in what way did He give? The widow is a parable of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Do you see that? God is rich. Do you agree with me? Absolutely rich. He has all the cattle on 1,000 hill. He is infinitely mighty. He has all the resources. So if He gave, and we say He is a giving God, like these rich people, He would have given out of all that He had. But when He gave us, how did He give? He gave Himself. He gave His Son. Everything that He has, He gave so that you might be forgiven, that you might be saved. There was no other solution. God loved the world, so He gave His only Son. You see? He didn't give His Son's grace, He gave His Son. He didn't give out of all that He had. He gave in love. You see, when love gives, love doesn't consider what it's giving. It considers what is necessary. And there is always an effect on life, on lifestyle. That's the giving of love. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. You see? The widow loved God. The widow loved God. And she gave. A service of love in your own life always ends up eating into your convenience. You offer up your sleep. You offer up that extra hour in the morning. You offer up that movie that you wanted to watch this month. You offer up. And it's not I'm considering, I'm keeping account of all the things that I've offered up. No, it's love. It's love, right? And I was thinking even marriage relationships, right? So often I move into a mode of convenience. The things that I give my wife in love are convenience. It doesn't really affect me. It doesn't hurt me. No wonder she's not impressed over time with how I... Oh, my husband. Because love always overflows. And it never looks at that giving, you know, and reminding, see how much I'm giving for you. No, it's overflowing. That's what love is. That's what love is. There was only one person that day in all of that rabble that truly loved God. And the evidence of that love was in the way she gave. You see? So the story that we don't know comes much before of this widow. The widow reflects somebody who is truly touched by God. Let me ask a question as we wrap this up. Is it possible to give when you have nothing left? The widow tells us it is. In God's kingdom, it is possible. You see? Because you are not alone. The grace of God is in your life. And the grace of God abounds. Too often, we are limited by what we... So many, you know, I know people, right? That really, the characteristic of their life is you know what they don't have all the time. People in the church. You know their lacks. You know their struggles. That's what you know of them. These people, I would say, are not sufficiently walking in the abounding grace of God. They are not. You see, Jesus says that they contribute of their abundance, but she, out of her deficit, is really the language. She had deficit, and out of her deficit, she found something to give. Only God can do this. Only somebody truly touched by God can do this. And as I was thinking about the life of this widow, something happened this week to me that really fleshed it all out. You know, I know a widow. She died on Thursday. And I might not get through this, but she's my grand aunt. And I'm not just doing this to, you know, give us some emotional story, but it's an amazingly appropriate way to end this. Because she was a widow, and she had nothing. And at the end, if you were there at the funeral, there were multitudes who came. You don't know her, and possibly nobody will in this world, right? Multitudes came, and they all spoke of an 83-year-old lady that taught them to love Jesus. How is it possible she had nothing? I'll tell you how little she had. Her husband was killed by a train when she was young. She had a stillbirth on a train. She lost a child. She lost her grandson to a train. I'm not telling a lie. This is who she was. And if you were to think of this, I would be defined by those things. All the time, you know, my face would be dumb. But I would say that those who even know her would not have known these things about her. Because she always had joy. She always had something to give. She always had something to give. Why? Not because of anything great in her. Because all that she had to give was connected to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God. She poured out herself in service. She loved abandoned children. She worked in Mukti Mission. I don't know, 30 years or something like that. In saving some of these infants and giving them families. So that they could have Christian families that could bring them up. She taught them how to pray. You know, she would find little money to bring gifts to these kids so that they would have some joy in their lives. Even at the end of her life, and I have two accounts that I remember, Arpita and I, we went to meet her at her on her deathbed, right? And what do you do on somebody who's suffering, you know? They're suffering. They're in pain. What do you try to do? You try to comfort them, right? And say some words, maybe, you know, you want to give them something. But the characteristic of somebody in touch with the Lord like she was is that every time I went to give her something, she would give me joy. She would pray in a way that glorified God. She would always have something to thank God for. You see, she was not defined by what she didn't have. She was defined by the grace of the Christ that she had all her life. And so, to answer the question, is it possible to give when you have nothing? I tell you, with evidence, it is possible. Walk with Jesus. Walk with Jesus. It makes no sense to me that the story of the widow is any different from Maushi. You see? Because those 2 miles were really part of a life, I would say, of devotion to God. Somebody was so enamored with God that she found grace to give. You see, and just like Maushi, that is the greatness that God honors. And that is the greatness that will touch many generations. There are children and children of children who love Jesus, and they trace it back to what Maushi taught. I'm sure it was the same with this widow. I'm sure it was the same with this widow. What is your ambition in life? You don't know. Maybe you live 50, 60, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Maybe you live one more. And at the end of your life, is that ambition going to be something you regret? Or is that ambition going to be honored by God? Let's pray.
Father, help us. Help us. We thank you that really the story is about you and your glory and your grace. And we thank you that even more clarified than what you did in the widow's life is what we have in Christ. You know the grace. The apostle says of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, he became poor for your sakes. And he has showered us with richness. Oh Lord, help our lives to reflect this. Our time, our decisions, our affections, what we love. Transform us, Lord. And even our money. Not for the sake of any pastor, any church, any of that, Lord. But because we long to be used by you. And long to offer ourselves to you. Because we love you. Help us to love in a way that makes sense for the definition of love, as you have defined it. For anybody here that does not know you, that really all they see is deficit, Lord, show yourself to them. Show them your grace. Show them your mercy, that they might trust in you and find you to be the only God and the only Savior. Glorify yourselves in our midst, even this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.